In 1986, the hull of a fishing boat was recovered from the mud on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Amateur archaeologists had found the boat because the shoreline had receded quite a bit due to a severe drought in the region, and it exposed this boat that was buried in the mud. And according to experts in the field, the boat dates between 50 BC and 50 AD, which means it overlaps the time period when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ walked the earth. Now, while it would be impossible and even unlikely to connect this exact boat to Jesus and his disciples, the amazing thing about this discovery is it's the exact kind of boat that they would have used. The exact kind of boat that's featured today in our passage this morning. Biblical archaeology is a reminder that what is recorded in the Bible is not just a great story or just an inspiring narrative that we should learn from, but it is, in fact, history. Jesus, the Son of God, walked this earth 2,000 years ago, and he sailed in a boat like the one discovered on the Sea of Galilee. It's on display in Israel today. You can go and look at this boat. Why should this matter to us? Well, if the Bible's testimony about Jesus is true, which includes the testimony that Jesus has the power to calm storms, which our passage this morning is about, then what the Bible says about Jesus is the most important claim on earth. The question remains, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with God's revelation of his Son in his Word? I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open with me to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 35 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Mark writes, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I've broken this morning's passage down into three parts. In part one, verses 35 through 38, we see that Jesus is calm in the storm. And then in verses 38b through 39, we see that Jesus calms the storm. And in the verses 40 through 41, we see that Jesus wants his disciples to experience the calm confidence of faith. So if you're taking notes this morning, that's where we're going. First, Jesus is calm in the storm. Secondly, Jesus calms the storm. And third, Jesus wants his disciples to experience the calm confidence of faith. Everyone look with me at verse 35. "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" Well, at this point, Jesus had been teaching the crowds on the west side of the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. And in verse 35, we're told that he wants to go to the other side, to the east side, perhaps to get away from the crowds. But note the time of day. Mark records for us this is evening. He says that evening had come. This is one of a string of eyewitness details that Mark records, not only in this passage, but throughout his gospel. It's a reminder that Mark was an understudy of none other than the apostle Peter. And Peter would have been in the boat. And so Mark records for us, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And then verse 36, he writes, "And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him." So Jesus has had a long day of teaching, and night is starting to draw near, and Jesus and the disciples are aiming to leave the large crowd behind and go across the Sea of Galilee. And Mark 4:36 tells us that other boats were with him. It's another detail that Mark records that preserves for us the feel of an eyewitness testimony. It's like he can picture the scene here that Peter has recounted to him. What are these other boats doing? Were the other fishermen that had pulled up that day because they heard Jesus was teaching? Perhaps some of the crowd had convinced some of the boat owners to let them come in with them in the boat and follow Jesus wherever he was going to go. Either way, we're not to picture just one solitary boat going across the Sea of Galilee, but it's a whole flotilla making its way across the lake. You can actually go visit the Sea of Galilee today. It's about 65 square miles in area. It's about 8 miles wide and about 13 miles long. That means it could have taken upwards of about 2 hours to get across in the kind of boat that they were in. So there Jesus and his disciples and other boats are making their way across the Sea of Galilee. In verse 37, Mark says, "A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling." So on the way across, the boats get caught in what Mark calls a great windstorm. The word that Mark uses here could be translated hurricane. It's not just a little squall. This is a gale force wind storm. Today, there's a bustling fishing industry still on the Sea of Galilee. This kind of storm actually fits the description of the kinds of storms that those fishermen encounter even today. They've got stories about an evening storm that comes up on the Sea of Galilee, a wind that whips up near nightfall. And they call this, it's got a name, it's called Sharkia, which is Arabic for shark. They call this storm the Sharkia. When it comes on the lake, it's frightful, and they don't want to be caught out in it. Another historical detail that ties our world with the world of Jesus is the same. The storm was notorious. It was dangerous. Perhaps Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were fishermen on that very lake, that was their trade. Perhaps they had already encountered this kind of a storm or heard about others who had been caught up in this kind of storm. They had their stories. But this storm was so severe that Mark says in verse 37 that the waves were breaking into the boat and the boat was already filling. Starting to fill with water. That means the wind is strong enough and the waves are high enough that the boat is starting to take on water as the waves wash over. Well, with such excitement and imminent peril, the disciples, they start to panic a little. Where's Jesus? Look at verse 38. "But he," that is Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." In the middle of a storm, Jesus is sleeping at the stern on a pillow. Why is Jesus sleeping in a storm? We could offer a few explanations. A natural explanation would be that he was exhausted. He just taught all day. Part of the reason they're probably even leaving the shore is because he's wiped out. He wants a little bit of rest. He'd spent every ounce of his human energy he had teaching the crowds. But I think another explanation we find in Proverbs 3:21-26. Remember, Jesus is the perfect, sinless embodiment of the kind of wisdom that the book of Proverbs commends. Listen to Proverbs 3:21-26. These would have been words that Jesus not only knew, but perfectly lived out on this earth. My son, do not lose sight of this. Preserve sound judgment and discernment. They will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you rest, your sleep will be sweet. Do not fear sudden danger or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from the snare. Jesus is righteousness embodied. He sleeps the sleep of the righteous. I think there's also a supernatural explanation, though. And it's in our confession that Jesus is fully man, yes, but he is also fully God. That means when Jesus' human nature is fast asleep, Jesus' divine nature is alert and ruling over the universe with the Father through the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes it very clear that God does not sleep in Psalm 121:1-4. The psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I think this explains Jesus' absolute calm in the storm. He is utterly and perfectly reliant in his human nature on God, who has promised not to let his foot be moved, who has promised to keep him perfectly in his hands. And he knows that God will not let him go before his time. In this way, we see that Jesus is calm in the storm because he knows the one who rules over the wind and the waves. As we're going to see in a second, he is the one who rules over the wind and the waves. There's some fascinating parallels between this story in Mark and actually the book of Jonah. If you remember the story, Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh to warn them of God's judgment. But he doesn't want to go, so he runs away to catch a boat to get as far away as possible from the task. On the way, God causes a storm to come up on the sea, which puts the boat and all of its passengers, the sailors, in great peril. Well, the other sailors on the boat, they're superstitious. And they're trying to figure out why this storm has come about all of a sudden. They're trying to figure it out. Trying to find who to blame. And they find Jonah, and what's Jonah doing? He's fast asleep in the middle of the storm. When they wake him, he tells them that he's running away from God. And at this moment, it seems like Jonah kind of figures it out that he can't run away from God because he's saying, yes, I serve the one who made all this. I serve the one who made the seas that we're on. And I'm rebelling against him. So he tells the sailors, the only way this is going to stop is if you just throw me overboard. The sailors can't believe it. They're shocked. They want to do everything but that. Obviously, they just found a prophet of the God who made the seas. Why are we going to make him more angry by tossing off his man? But in desperation, they finally concede and they throw Jonah overboard. You remember the story, God appoints a fish, he swallows him. He stays in the belly of the fish for 3 days, and he spit back up on dry land. Well, in Matthew 12, Jesus actually invites a comparison between he and Jonah. Listen to what he says in Matthew 12:38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." And he answered them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Of course, he's talking about himself there. Well, in this light, the parallels between Jesus and Jonah in our passage this morning are interesting. Jesus is the better Jonah, the much greater Jonah. Jesus sleeps in the midst of the storm, but not like Jonah after running away from God. He's tired. He's run all day from God. Why is Jesus sleeping? Because he's been working all day for God. He's been doing God's work all day. As we're going to see, Jesus acts to calm the storm, but he's not like Jonah being thrown overboard. He's the one who commands the wind and the waves. Ultimately, as Jesus says in Matthew 12, he is 3 days in darkness, not like Jonah in the belly of a fish, but he's 3 days in the grave to be raised again from the dead. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to warn them of God's coming judgment. Jesus was sent to the world to save us from God's judgment. Jesus is calm in the storm because he in his humanity is perfectly dependent on God. But Jesus is not just calm in the storm. He is the one who calms the storm. Everyone look with me at the end of verse 38. "And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" So here the disciples are panicked. And in their panic, in their distress, they accuse Jesus of not caring about them. This is the great mistake that we often make, isn't it? As if emotional distress is the sign of care. If you really care about someone, you'd get bent out of shape on their behalf. Of course Jesus cares. He's the one who made them. He's the one who gave them the breath that they're using to accuse him of not caring. He's the one who called them to himself to help him to fulfill his earthly ministry. It's a mission that Jesus knew was not going to end there on the Sea of Galilee. A mission that he knew was going to take him to the cross. I wonder how often we pray this kind of prayer to God. God, do you even care? Sometimes it can feel like God lacks the will or even the power to help us in the midst of our troubles and our distress. I think that's one of the lessons we should take from this passage. No matter how bad things get, we should never accuse God of not caring, lacking the will or the power to act. Because he does care. He cares greatly as a heavenly Father. We see in verse 39, "He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm." Okay, picture this scene with me. Jesus is exhausted from his day of teaching. He's just roused from sleep. Maybe he's still wiping the sleep out of his eyes. He stands up in the boat and he doesn't turn to heaven to pray. He turns to the wind and the seas and he talks to them. He addresses the water and the air, and he says, "Peace, be still." It says he rebuked the wind and the waves, as if he's talking to an unruly child. "Peace, be still, stop it." Verse 39 tells us immediately what happened. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The calm of Jesus is divinely spread to the calm all around, in the air and the sea. It's a miracle recorded here by Mark that's a category that would have blown the minds of his disciples. Okay, think about it. Up till this point, Jesus' ministry, they'd seen lots of stuff that Jesus could do that was miraculous. They've seen him heal the lame and the sick. They've seen him cast out the demons. And while amazing in their own right, these kinds of miracles, the disciples would have been familiar with. They would have been kind of in the realm of possibility. Like the prophets of old, Elijah and Elisha, they see them doing similar things to maybe what Jesus was doing on earth. In other words, they probably had a category for those kinds of things that Jesus was doing. But here is something completely different. Jesus speaking directly to the elements, and they listen to him. They respond to his word. That kind of activity is activity for God alone. It's the power of the word of God used at the beginning to create everything. Let there be light. And light is organized. It's a power that's testified everywhere in the Old Testament that only God has. For instance, in Job 38, 8 through 11, God speaks to Job and he says this, "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no further. Here shall your proud waves be stayed." That's what God says to the waves. Psalm 65, 5 through 7, what we read earlier in the service. The psalmist says, "By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples." Who's David writing about there? Yahweh, God in heaven. He's the one who stills the waves and the wind. And here, right before the disciples' eyes, Jesus stills the wind and the waves. Psalm 107, 23 through 29, similarly records God and his miracle working over the wind and the waves. The psalmist writes, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end." Sounds a lot like the disciples. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." How? "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." That's Psalm 107, talking about God in heaven. And here Jesus is doing that very activity, commanding the wind and the waves, something God alone does. Well, Jesus commands the wind and the waves. So what does that imply? Jesus is God. Jesus has power over storms. It's a frightful power, isn't it? In the hands of anyone else who isn't completely good, isn't completely trustworthy, the ability to command wind and waves, that's scary stuff. But the Bible says in Romans 8 that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him. All things, even the storms. We can trust this promise because we know that God, that Jesus has the power to calm the storm. That's not all, though. In verse 40 through 41, we see that Jesus wants his disciples to experience the calm confidence of faith. After calming the storm, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says to them in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" When Jesus asks the disciples why they're afraid, he uses a word that we could translate as cowardly. Why are you being so cowardly? He asks them, "Have you still no faith?" I think if we're honest, this is a difficult question for us to wrestle with, isn't it? We can so easily relate to the disciples. Their distress. What were they supposed to do? They're caught up in this crazy storm. What an unbelievably scary moment. The boat is literally filling with water. Well, John Calvin, I believe, helps us understand where the disciples went wrong, what they should have done instead. Calvin writes, "They ought to have believed that the divinity of Christ was not oppressed by carnal sleep, and to his divinity they ought to have had recourse. But they do nothing till they are urged by extreme danger, and then they are overwhelmed with such unreasonable fear that they do not think they will be safe till Christ is wakened. This is the reason why he accuses them of unbelief for their entreaty, that he would assist them was rather a proof of their faith if, in confident reliance on his divine power, they had calmly, without so much alarm, expected the assistance which they asked." Here's the issue. They hadn't yet realized, or maybe they had just temporarily forgot, who was actually in the boat with them. They had God with them in the boat. They didn't act like it. If God was with them, who or what could be against them? Even if the waves had overwhelmed the boat, shouldn't they have been able to see that God was still in control and to be able to face the wind and the waves with confidence in God instead of cowardice? You see, the disciples' sin was looking to their own strength, their own abilities to be able to process what was happening all around them. They had God with them, and that should have been enough. But I think their next response in verse 41 is actually a response of faith. Look with me at what Mark writes in verse 41. "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey them?'" You see, the word that Mark uses for fear here is different than the one that is on the lips of Jesus in verse 40. This kind of fear is not cowardice, but it's a reverent awe of God. This kind of fear, the Bible tells us, is actually the beginning of faith. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear that grips the disciples, it's a proper fear. It's a fear that accompanies a direct encounter with God. And the question in verse 41, it's a question of faith. It's in many ways the question of the book of Mark. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Well, the only answer to that question is there's only one whom the wind and the waves obey, and that's God. Jesus calms the wind and the waves in order for his disciples to know who he truly is, the Son of God, who made the wind and the waves and so commands them by the word of his power. But also, Jesus calms the storm so that his calm and confidence can be passed along to the disciples. It's a calm and a confidence that's rooted in a proper fear and a proper awe of the mighty power of God, which is the beginning of wisdom and faith. Christians, we shouldn't expect that God will always keep us from the storms. Jesus didn't keep his disciples out of the storm. But believers in Christ have a better confidence, don't we? That God is with us, even in the storms. And he wants us to have faith in him in the midst of them. This is what the disciples were confronted with that day. The God who commands the wind and the waves was in the boat with them. And it's the truth that we're confronted with today as well. Christ came to be with us in the boat through the storms of life. He endured the greatest storm ever conceived in our behalf when he took the sins of the world with him to the cross and died in our place. He wasn't thrown overboard like Jonah to calm the storm and spend 3 days in the belly of the whale. He went voluntarily to the Roman cross to die in our place and to raise 3 days later, so that all who trust in him can stand in the confidence of faith. A confidence that whatever storms come, we can weather them knowing that Christ went before us, that Christ is today for us, and most importantly, that Christ is with us in the boat by the power of his Spirit. In conclusion, after the Israelites saw God's mighty work and power over the elements, even over water, when he parted the Red Sea, Exodus 14:31 tells us how they responded. Moses writes, "And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him." Feared the Lord and trusted him. This is exactly how we see the disciples respond to Jesus' great power to calm the storm. It's why Mark wrote down the story under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so that we can read it today, so that we can see God do miraculous things and respond in fear, a proper awe, a proper reverence, and faith. Today you've heard of Jesus' great power displayed over the wind and the waves. Will you fear him with a proper fear? And will you trust him even in the storms? I pray that we all would.